I'll tell you a funny story tonight. This reminds me of it. I've about learned through the years, and most preachers have, that anything that can go wrong with technology, it will. Years ago, and in fact, it's the first place where I ever did a gospel sermon or preached, and it was at Madison Lake Road, and the last Sunday night of every month, the young men conducted the service. And there was a young man that was there, and he was supposed to lead prayer, and his name was Danny Oden. He was not very tall, and Danny got up behind the pulpit, and he went to pull the mic down to his mouth, and when he did, he just pulled the whole thing off the stand, and it just fell on the pulpit. And so Dad was trying to help us out, and he came up, and he put that mic and got it on there, and I mean, it was just hanging on by prayer. And I was waiting on him to do it, and he turned around to me, and he said in a low Norman voice, "Don't touch it." And you could hear it all over the auditorium. And so through that whole sermon, I was kind of standing back. I didn't want to knock that mic off. It is great to be with you this evening. It's wonderful for us to have spent this time this week in studying about the greatness of the forgiveness of God. How much that God has loved us, the forgiveness that He has provided for us, so that He could take our sins that we were guilty of, and He could take them away from us. And He did that because of the richness of His grace toward us. He made available to us the forgiveness of sins through His Son. You and I, as we think about the magnitude of what God has done for us, it's important that we realize that we are able to see, to study, to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, to really see God as He is presented in the Scripture, to really come to the realization, as the title of the lesson tonight, God forgives me so I can forgive myself and others. The first point I want us to consider for just a little while is how important that it is to really believe that God forgives us. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in the 13th verse of that chapter, after Nathan has told the story to David about the man that took that sheep that belonged to that poor man, it was the only one that he had, and that he killed it and fed it to his friends. Oh, David was angry. He said, "That man deserves to die." He said he should restore him fourfold. And when he said that, he meant that. David was a shepherd. David knew what it was to love sheep, to take care of them. So when he said it, he in a certain way pronounced his own sentence of a sort. He recognized his guilt. Nathan said, "You're the man." And I want you to notice in verse 13 what David said. He made this simple statement, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away your sin. You shall not die." When we think about how that David talked in Psalms 51, when in the full realization of what he had done and what sin truly is, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord," Psalms 51 and verse 4. But there is something that David knew in this. It was something that he believed. He knew that the Lord was quick to forgive, like we looked at on Sunday evening. In Psalms 86 and verse 5, that absolute truth is taught to us. And if you listen to a prayer of David and what he's saying, "For you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive," then he uses the statement, "Plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you." Oh, what a beautiful statement that is. Because what he says, and I hope that you were paying attention if you were here last evening, and you listen to the words that David McCain prayed, because there was a wonderful statement that he made in the midst of his prayer. Did you notice when he said that when I sinned, you did not throw me away? I love that statement. If life were made up, if I make one mistake, if life will make up of, if I sin one sin, then I'm lost. Then you and I would truly be lost forever. Because the reality of it is that our sins are multiplied against us, like we looked at out of Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 12. But what do you do when you sinned against God? What do you do when you come in repentance, as David did? What do you do after the Lord has forgiven you of your sin? How do you face the reality of that I have sinned against the Lord? I did things that were wrong. I did things that I'm ashamed of now. How do I go on living life when I know something that in a certain way I'll never be able to forget? I did sin against God. How was David able to face the enormity of his sin that he murdered one of the best soldiers in his army with the sword of Ammon? Uriah the Hittite was in the top 30 of his soldiers. How does he live with the fact that God tells him as a consequence of it, the sword will never depart from your house? And then he finishes it off. And I want you to think, how do you live with the guilt of this? He said, and the child that's born is going to die. Later on in David's life, some of the consequences of his sin, they were enormous. Ammon, his first son, raped his half-sister Tamar. Absalom killed Ammon. Absalom fled from his father, and just a few years later, David had to leave Jerusalem to flee for his life because Absalom was trying to kill him. You remember Joab put him to death? You remember what David lamented? Absalom, my son, would to God that I had died for thee. How do you live with things like that? How David lived with that was because he knew that God had forgiven him. He knew that he had forgiven him of all his sin. He knew that he had taken those things away from him as far as the east was from the west. How would he deal with those things in the days to come? How would he face those things? This is the way that he faced them. He faced them with the knowledge that God had forgiven him, and he believed it. I want you to think about another, the Apostle Paul. I want you to think about in the life of Paul how his attitude was. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I'm chief. That could be translated of whom I'm the worst. But I want you to listen to what he said. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto everlasting life. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul for just a moment. I want you to listen to what he says. How Paul looked at himself was he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Doesn't that remind you kind of the publican that we looked at? When he came into the temple and he was praying to God and he was saying to him, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see that same attitude? How was it that Paul lived with the fact that he had persecuted the church? He had gave his agreement to the stoning of Stephen. He had persecuted Christians and caused them to blaspheme. How did Paul live with that? The way in which he did was that he knew that God had forgiven him. And he knew in that he counted himself, and he would say about it, he would say, I am the least of all the apostles, one born out of due time. Why, Paul? Because I persecuted the church. Now I want you to listen to that language for just a moment because it tells us something about Paul. Did Paul ever lose sight of the fact that at one time he had been a persecutor of the church? Could he remember it if he chose to? And apparently sometimes he even wrote about it in inspiration? Yes. You see, there's one thing about it. God says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. But you and I, we can remember. You and I, we can draw up what we have done. We can bring it to our remembrance. Just because we can remember what we have done does not mean that God hasn't forgiven us of that. Just because when we think of that, that it brings, if we let our minds dwell upon it, it can come up and it bothers us. But it doesn't mean that God has not forgiven us of that sin. Because the fact is that when we repented, when we come back to the Lord, He has forgiven us. One of the things that we realize every day that we live upon the earth, you remember in that parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Both the Pharisee and the publican were children of God. They were Abraham's children. You're not talking about that those two individuals were alien sinners, didn't know God, didn't know the law. No, they knew all of that. They're coming to the temple. And you remember how the Pharisee prayed with himself. He prayed and he said, God, I thank you that I am not as other men, adulterers, extortioners, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give of all my tithes. What was he saying? When he came to God, he was saying, God, look at how good I am. Jesus said that parable to those that believed they were righteous and looked down upon others, verse 9 of Luke chapter 18. So, the Pharisee spent his time telling God how blessed he was to have him. The publican, though, wasn't like that. Publican came before God, and when he did, he would not so much as lift his eyes toward heaven. But he just smites himself on the breast, on the chest. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, you and I, as we live our Christian lives, and something that Weaver said in his prayer is absolutely true. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul for just a moment. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How dedicated was the Apostle Paul? He said it to us. He said, I am crucified to myself. But he says, I'm not dead. And he said, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you and I were to talk about the Apostle Paul, would we say, was Paul a dedicated Christian? Did Paul give his best to God? And we would say, we believe he did. Was he faithful in his service to God? You couldn't hush the man up. You could stone him, you could beat him. It didn't matter. He was going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, why did he preach like that? The reason that he preached like that is because he said, I'm the worst of sinners. If God can save me, God can save anybody. But when we talk that way, did the Apostle Paul believe that he was perfect? Did the Apostle Paul feel like he had arrived? I want you to look with me just a moment. Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to note with me, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I press on, if I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of for Christ. Brethren, I account not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. How did he look at his Christian life? He says, I'm pressing on. He's saying, Jesus has laid hold of me, and the reason he has is that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, here's a goal that I have. It's a high goal. Many years ago, Crystal and I went to a Mary Kay seminar. Through the years, she sold Mary Kay, and I found that seminar very, very interesting for a lot of different reasons. I was surprised, one, by Mary Kay and what she said to the husbands. She came in there and she said, you put God first, your family next, and then she put Mary Kay on down the line. Wow, she kind of got my ears. But then there was a woman that got up. She was talking to him and she said, I set a goal every year so high that she said it literally makes my stomach nervous thinking about trying to reach that goal. And she says, what I find is that I reach that goal, raise that goal so high, she said, even if I don't reach my goal, I have striven so far that I will accomplish so much even if I don't reach my goal. Now, for you and I as Christians, it doesn't work exactly like that. But being faithful unto death, that we might receive a crown of life, so that we might be able to go and be with God forever and ever, that we might live within Him in eternity and see Him face to face, that's a high goal. How do you get there? You say, Chris, how does this fit into God forgives me? And I have to believe that. Did you listen to the words of the Apostle Paul? Did you hear him say, not as though I'd already attained? Now listen to the second phrase because it's important. Or were already perfect? You hear what he's saying? The Apostle Paul was faithful. He was dedicated to Jesus Christ his Lord. But I want you to listen to him just a moment. He says, I'm not perfect. I don't know if that does for you what it does for me, but I think it does. You know what I do? I go, whew. I'm glad that the Apostle Paul acknowledges there are still things that he needs to work on. But what I wonder about in this is, how can we be confident that God truly forgives us? I want you to open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 15. I want to begin in verse 8. I'm not going to read this. I'm going to summarize this for time's sake. This is after God has told Abraham, you're going to have a son, and it's going to be your son. It won't be your chief steward of your house. It'll be one that comes from you. And the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that's found in verse 6. Then God begins to tell Abraham, this land that I've brought you to out of the land of the Chaldees, he said, I'm going to give you this land to inherit it. Now I want you to listen to what is said next. Abraham asked this question. How shall I know it? Well, that's a good question, is it? God, how do I know that you really will forgive me? How do I know 100% that when I do what you say I need to do to have forgiveness, how do I know of 100% sure you're going to forgive me? He told Abraham, he said, you take a heifer that's 3 years old. You take a she-goat that's 3 years old. You take a ram that's 3 years old. And you take a pigeon and you take a turtle dove. And Abraham takes those animals, especially the large ones. And the scripture says he splits them in the middle. And he laid the pieces of those animals out. And the birds of prey, he had to run off till it was evening time. But when it became dark, God came to him and said, I want you to know of a surety. Oh, that sounds like some important language, doesn't it? He said, I'm going to give you some down payment to show you that what I'm going to do is going to be the truth. What I've promised you, your children will inherit this land. They'll go into a land and be in bondage for 400 years, and then I'll bring them out when the wickedness of the Amalekites is full. Or Amorites, excuse me. Then he says, as it began to be dark, and Abraham was sleepy, then there was a pot that had a torch in it. And that torch passed between the pieces of those animals. What the Lord God Almighty did for Abraham is He says, Abraham, I'm promising you something. I want you to know with surety that I'm going to do what I say. And here's an amazing thing that God does. We know that when God promises something, He cannot lie. He brings it to pass because God is faithful. But what God did on Abraham's behalf is that He passed through the pieces of those animals. If you and I were to make an agreement in ancient times, and we wanted to seal that agreement for sure, that both of us were going to keep our parts of the bargain, what we would have done is we'd taken an animal, we'd have split it in half, we'd have laid a piece on each side, and you and I would have walked together down through the pieces of that animal. What it meant was, if one of you or I failed to keep our end of the bargain, we would do it at the forfeiture of our life. God wanted Abraham to know, and He chose the most solemn way of ancient times that He could show that He was going to keep His word. Abraham didn't walk through the pieces or make His presence known to the pieces. God did. You say, what's the significance of that? Look over in Exodus 24 with me just a moment. When God was consecrating the law of Moses, Moses set up 12 pillars, one for each of the tribes of Israel. He told the young men, he said, you go and you take the oxygen, or the oxen, and you slay them and you bring their blood back to me. And so they made an offering of them. When he did, they brought the blood back, and he halved that blood in two basins. One he put on the altar. The other one, he read to the people all the words of the law. And the people said, the words of this law, we will obey, we will do them. Then Moses took, and he dipped into that blood, and he sprinkled the people with that blood, and he sprinkled the law of the Lord, the book of the law of the Lord, with that blood. He said these words, this is the blood of the covenant. That first covenant of Moses was sealed, dedicated with the blood of dead oxen. Now I want you to listen just a moment. In Matthew 26, beginning in the 28th verse of that chapter, you remember when Jesus dedicated the Lord's Supper? It was during the Last Supper. And you remember when he took part of the fruit of the vine and he said, this is the blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I want you to look a little bit later on in your Bibles. Look in Hebrews chapter 8, and I want you to notice verse 6. He talks about that there is a new covenant. A second covenant that God's going to bring that's predicated on better promises. Oh, down in verse 12 and 13, he talks about and he quotes Jeremiah 31, 34. I will make a covenant with the house of Israel, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I want you to notice as you get over in Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writer begins to speak about a covenant. He talks about, and scholars are split on this, but in verse 15 it says, for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, or testament, there must also be the death of the testator, because the covenant's not a force,
until after men are dead. But I want you to look in 18 when he begins. Whereupon neither the first what? Covenant. It was dedicated with what? Blood. Blood. Now, here's what I want you to consider for just a moment. How is it that I can know that God will forgive me of my sins? How is it that I can know for sure that God will forgive me of my sins like He's promised? He'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. He'll remember my sins against me no more. He'll never mention them to me again. How do I know that's true? I want to tell you how we know it's true. Because He dedicated the new covenant on the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Did Jesus die on the cross for our sins? Absolutely He did. Did He pay that price for us? He did. God laid on Him the iniquity of every one of us. But how do we know that God forgives us for sure? Because the animal, if you want to put it that way, that He offered was His own beloved Son. His only begotten Son. And He sealed the covenant with the blood of His Son. God will keep His word. He always does. He has never failed to. And He is telling us in no uncertain terms, I have given my Son for you. I've given my Son for the sins that you committed. And He's promising us and He's telling us, I will forgive you of your sins. And don't you doubt it. Because my Son is the surety of a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. I want you to look down in Hebrews 10 and verse 16. He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Now He's going to say it again. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now listen to the Hebrew writer. He's showing the Hebrews, you don't want to go back under that old covenant. You've got a better deal than they had. Now listen to him what he says. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, what do we need to do? He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without doubting. Why, God? Why do we need to trust You? For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another daily, so much the more as we see the day approaching. Do you see the words that He said here? How is it that we approach God? Because we've come and we are in Christ. For all you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 and 26. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And what He's saying in this for you and I is, how do we need to live our Christian life? What confidence is it that we need to have in God? Will God keep His word to us? And what we know is that He absolutely will keep His word. That He truly does love us. That He truly does care about us. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Jesus died in our place. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. And He did it so that you and I might be forgiven of our sins. So that when we approach our God, we have confidence that God loves us. The Scripture says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son,
that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see that verse everywhere, don't we? You watch a ball game on TV and what do you see? John 3:16. But what we've got to be careful of is, do we understand the truth of the matter is that God will forgive us? The reason that He will forgive us is because He loves us. And we need to have a full knowledge of His love that He has for us. So that we might love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our mind. So that we might crucify ourselves, as Paul talked about, and be crucified unto Jesus. That we might live unto Christ, and that we might do His will. In this life, are you and I going to be perfect? Is there ever going to be a time we'll be able to look over our lives and say, I don't have any sin. I hadn't sinned. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word's not in us. How do we live with that? How do we know that? We looked at on Sunday, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. We can have full assurance of faith when we boldly approach the throne of God's grace. We can do it, and we can know that when we come to Him, God forgives us of our sins. While we live here in this life, you and I are challenged. We have a powerful enemy. That enemy's name is Satan. He shoots fiery darts at us all the time. Sometimes in that battle we get wounded because our shield of faith is not strong enough. Or we fall to his temptations because we buy the line that he's telling us, oh, you can sin and get away with it. This is not that big a deal. But then we find out we're like that fish in the basket. It's a big deal. And we want somebody to get us out of it. But what it says is, if you and I walk in the light as Jesus is in that light, we have fellowship with Him, and His blood is cleansing us all the time. Do I got to worry about what if I'm killed in a car wreck? Did I get a prayer off for God to forgive me of my sins right before I died? If we're walking in the light as He is in the light, His blood's cleansing us all the time. But another thing we know in this, Paul said, I'm not perfect. But you know, he could talk about going to heaven. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love His appearing. Well, Paul, you just told us you weren't perfect. You just told us you didn't measure up in everything. Oh, he was pressing though, wasn't he? He was pressing for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was growing every day. Does it take that kind of growth for us? Yeah. You mean, God can love me warts and all? You mean God can love me even though I have weights and then I have sin that can so easily beset us? Does God really love me? Does He really care about me? Does He look in my life and He knows, hey, He's striving, but He ain't arrived yet. He's striving, but He's not perfect yet. Is God able to cover my imperfections? 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says, we're living stones. We're built up a spiritual house. We offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. Listen to this. Through Christ. I thank you so much this week for being patient with me. You know, I've never preached the perfect sermon yet. I hadn't done it. I can go home tonight, I promise you, and I can pick this lesson apart. I probably will do it. Because I haven't preached the perfect sermon yet.
It hadn't happened. If God was to judge me strictly without mercy, He couldn't accept one thing I do. Because the spiritual sacrifices that God accepts from me is because I'm in Christ. And I offer those spiritual sacrifices unto Him. Let me put it to you another way. You remember I talked about that blood of the covenant that Moses sprinkled that blood on the people? How God's able to accept what we do is because it's sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. That's how He's able to do it. While we're in the flesh, no matter how hard we try, will there always be room for improvement? Will I be, if I strive, better tomorrow than I am today? I will be. Is God able to take our humble sacrifices and make them great things for Christ? When I realize that God has forgiven me, it frees me to live my life for His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died for my sins. He forgave me a debt. You remember that story I told you about when Johnny was walking to the church building and I was looking for him? I knew he wanted to be baptized. I knew Crystal and I had gone through the scriptures with him. I knew he knew what to do. And I was standing on that hill and I was looking down. And when I said, it just struck me. It struck me. It taught me a lesson about God. But I want you to understand one particular lesson it taught me in no uncertain terms. One of the biggest things, first of all, and I wanted to see Him coming for His sake. But what it reminded me of was that God one time was looking for Chris Hooten to walk down that road. And he had wandered away from his Lord. And his Lord was looking for him. And one day, I came back. And look who was waiting on me. Just like I was standing there, waiting on that young man for him to come to Christ. God forgave me a debt that I couldn't pay back. Not one sin. There sometimes are brothers and sisters in Christ who say things that hurt me. It don't happen often, but it does happen. Do things to me that they shouldn't. I'm not like that unforgiving servant out of Matthew 18 where he found his brother owed him 100 pence. You remember what he did? He grabbed him by the throat and he said, pay me all back. For you and I, when that happens to us, I can forgive anything that anyone ever does against me because they will never do to me what I did to the Lord. And I promise you something. I will run to meet them. And God wants us to forgive everyone who trespasses against us from the heart. Because He's forgiven us. One more verse. I want you to turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. If you read the bulletin back a few weeks ago, Kevin writes very good bulletin articles. You ought to read them. They have some great lessons. We're going to close with this thought. Here's Apostle Paul writing to the Colossians. I'm going to begin in verse 12. He says this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Oh, Is God merciful to us? He is. Kindness, humility of heart, meekness, long-suffering, long-tempered with each other. Now listen to verse 13. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you. So, now listen to me just a second. There are people that say things to me sometimes that hurts my feeling. I don't even say anything back to them. I don't. Because many times when they've done that, they don't even know they did it. And if I pick up on they didn't even know they did it, I ain't bringing it up to them. You know why? Because it's nothing. I grew up with brothers and sisters and we got along, but you know every now and then we didn't get along. And we learned how to forgive each other. And Mom and Dad made sure we did, even if we had to hug each other and say, forgive me. But it was nothing. Kevin wrote in his article, he's exactly right. There's a word in the Greek that means to send away sin. That is not the word used in verse 13. The word for forgiveness in verse 13 comes from a word that grace comes from. And it means favor, in some contexts, without condition. And his thought was, excellent point, does that mean before I forgive somebody, they always have to come back to me and apologize? I can forgive them even before they do. Now, do they need to do that as brothers? Yeah, we know our brother had all against us. We need to go to him. Okay. But when that happens, what needs to be our attitude that we have toward that brother that's coming back? I'm going to give you an example. Years ago, we were having a get-together, and there was this really, really conscientious Christian sister that said, we're really just having a good time there at the church, and she said, let's party. I didn't even think anything about it. Hadn't even given it another thought. Couple days later, that sweet, dear Christian woman come walking up to me, and boy, she just had a downcast look, just like, oh, it's terrible. And she said, Chris, I just wanted to come to apologize to you. She said, I said that last party, and she said, you know I didn't mean that. I hugged her, I couldn't help it. I about cried. I thought, that's nothing. It's nothing. That's right. It's nothing. She didn't mean anything by it. But even if she had meant something by it, and she's coming and she's apologizing to me, it's nothing. We're going to forgive her. We're going to forgive her wholeheartedly. Why? Because that's how we've been forgiven. That's how God taught us to be. Because He taught us to be forbearing and loving with one another. He taught us to help each other to walk in the right way. Forgiveness is one of the greatest themes in the Bible. The knowledge that God forgives me so I'm able to forgive myself because I know He's forgiven me of my sin. And I'm able to forgive others because I want to forgive others the way that God has forgiven me. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, I want you to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to believe in Him as the Son of God. I want you to repent of your sins, like He said, Luke 13:3, Acts 2 and 38. Confess that you believe He is the Son of God and be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this evening and you need to come back to the Lord, don't put it off another minute. The best time to do that is right now as we stand and as we sing.